first hour, although not specifically the same subject matter, but it is a continuation of the thoughts that are on my mind about the beginning or basic rightly dividing. Now, I made a big deal out of Romans to Philemon being in the center of your New Testament and being what is written to you and me. The things Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. I just now saw Susan. Have you been sitting there all the time, Susan? You been there the whole? Were you there the first hour? Oh, good. Thought I was going crazy. Glad you're there now.
Thank you.
Where was I? You distracted me. The things that Paul is to us, when he was giving us the commandments of the Lord, it was what he was writing down, not what he did in the book of Acts. We have a record of what he did in the book of Acts, and that's important, just like it's important to go to see what Peter did here in the book of Acts. But it's not our commandments like Romans to Philemon is our commandments. Now, some were probably, I don't know, maybe next Sunday or the following Sunday, I'll get to what it's like to see the first part of what Paul wrote and the second part of what Paul wrote and what the differences are. There's a whole long list. It takes 2 pages to write the whole list. The things that we don't do, that Paul said to do in the first 6 books that he wrote. And we'll get to that about 3 or 4 lessons down the road here on this. But here in Acts chapter 2, this begins the preaching of the book of Acts. When I say it begins the preaching of the book of Acts, what I mean is to the general public of those who would read the Bible, the beginning of the preaching starts in Acts chapter 2. And it's caused denominationalism after denominations after denomination after denomination to come into existence because people don't know what to do with the Scripture. In other words, a failure to divide. A failure to divide the Scripture will wind up causing wrong division. In other words, a failure to divide will cause a failure to rightly divide. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is a Jewish feast day, had nothing to do with anyone you know. Nor did it have anything to do with any Gentile that the 12 apostles knew at this time, unless they were there with them in the service of God. Gentiles had a place in the service of God. If we stopped right here and we veered all the way back to the temple of God, you can find that there is an alcove or a porch referred to as the porch of the Gentiles. And they had a place. It was not that they were shut out. They were shut out of the temple proper. But they were not shut out of the worship of God nor the service unto God. So, there's some of them here. They're going to show up here in a few minutes. So here in Acts chapter 2, Paul, on the day of Pentecost, which is the day Christ died, is the first month, 14th day, and Pentecost, which is right here, is 50 days later. 50 days later. Now, when they gathered on the day of Pentecost, they were there to begin a 7-day period of time called Pentecost or the Feast of the First Fruits. So when they did that, It was the timing of the Lord that caused the 12 apostles to do what they did, but it was the timing of the Lord to do it on this 50th day, Pentecost. Now notice, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, each of them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's Jews. Got that? Those are Jews. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, this would have been the fact that they all spoke with tongues. The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Well, if you take 12 men and you cause them to speak in tongues, then you've got more than 12 languages represented, and every man heard them speak in his own language, then you've got a full-blown miracle, nothing that could be contrived, nothing that could be manipulated, because only 12 men spoke, and all these languages heard in their own tongue, and they were, if you'll recall, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I don't know how many languages there were at that time, but I would guess probably somewhere between 25 and 50. Don't have the foggiest idea. But they heard in their own language. Okay. Now, names, verse 8, it says, "Now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. After all," verse 7, the last part of the verse, "behold, are not all these which speak Galileans," which were never spoken of in the annals of history as being great linguists. In other words, they didn't have even very much regard for the fact that they were Galileans. In fact, later on, they're referred to as ignorant men. Well, I don't know why that would have upset them. It probably didn't upset them, because they were speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I'd rather be ignorant if the Holy Spirit could get the glory to the Lord through me than to be brilliant and have somebody thinking I was doing it on my own. So he says, the Scripture says that it names those people in verse 9 and 10 and first two or three words of verse 11, names about, I think it's about 14, different areas from which they came. But you'll notice at the end of verse 10, it says, "And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." There were strangers from Rome, evidently, then, that were Jews. And there were strangers from Rome, then, that were proselytes into Judaism. And I don't know what else that would include there. Have no idea. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, Gentiles were present. In fact, in chapter 6, you'll notice that the Grecians were there. And the Grecians are Gentiles. Now, back in verse 12, "They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you." And Peter begins to tell them the things they need to hear. He said, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem." So he says a few things in support, using prophecy in support of what he was saying. And notice down in verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." And he begins to tell them who Jesus of Nazareth really is. He gets to the point where he's telling them who Jesus of Nazareth really is by using what David said about him in prophecy. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, that's David's throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, that's Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither his flesh, that's Christ's flesh, did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, when Peter said those words, he declared the thing that was going to make the difference between Jews believing his explanation of speaking in tongues and them not believing it. And the deal is, he just said, Jesus Christ who died, back in verse 22, 23, and 24, that same Jesus Christ, God raised up and we've seen him. And that was a deal breaker for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews. They walked away from all this not believing. But not just yet. You see, Peter had not told them or asked them to do anything. He's just an orator on the day of Pentecost. They probably had heard several in their lives. Verse 33. He goes on to say, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear, the speaking in tongues, 12 men speaking in all the languages of the nations of the earth. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So Peter draws a conclusion to his speech. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. That makes him, that same Jesus of Nazareth, who is now both Lord and Christ, he then is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's the Lord Jesus Christ in the minds of those 12 men who spoke with all those tongues in a miraculous fashion, and cause people to understand the wonderful works of God in their own language. That's the group there, that 12, with Peter as their leader. That's the one saying that Jesus of Nazareth is now the Lord Jesus Christ. He just condemned them massively. So he shuts up. He finished his speech. Then they said to him, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know what? If you get pricked in your heart about something, you can go either way. It can make you viciously mad or melancholic to the point of kneeling and crying. Something touches your heart just right, you'll either get viciously angry or fall all to pieces. If nothing's ever touched your heart like that, I hope something does. Quickly. I would prefer it to be conviction about your position with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you've never had a broken heart, how in the world would you ever see yourself in need of a Savior? The best thing I could wish for you is a broken heart. A broken heart because of your sin, because of the nature you're in. You didn't cause the nature, but you sure carry the sins around. So they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, I don't believe all of them said that. But I believe enough said it that it caused Peter to respond. By the way, that would probably only take one, but nevertheless, it caused Peter to respond again. He quit in verse 36. Now he responds again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he says other things too. Now, while I would want for you the breaking of your heart toward your position toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the instruction that Peter gave to the people standing here on the day of Pentecost is not your instruction. There were Gentiles there, but they weren't like you. They weren't like you. They were associated with Israel, and you were not. Now, obviously then, we're going to go a long way if we were to go straight through the book of Acts, and we're not. But if we did, we'd go a long way before we found people like you and me. It'd be a long way. And we're going to discover a lot of things along that route without a detailed account of the book of Acts any more than it's a detailed account of Romans through Philemon. You know what I believe about Romans to Philemon? It's written to you. Study it. You won't have any trouble understanding it. Things you have trouble understanding, chances are, it's just a key that gets turned in the lock of your mind, and all of a sudden you will understand it. But nevertheless, that's what Peter preached. 3,000 people, their heart turned toward the Lord. They did obey Him and were baptized and sold out and had all things common on that day. If you listen to a denominational preacher use this passage, he'll try to convince you what a great revival started there. It was not a revival. It was very poor in terms of the number. For all Israel had gathered for that day of Pentecost, and I don't know how many there were, but somewhere between 60 and 100,000, depending on which historian you read or believe. And 3,000 believed? At best, that's 5%. That was not a big revival. But they rejoiced nonetheless, because they were never told by the Lord in the preparation for this time in history. They were not told by the Lord that everybody was going to believe them. No, He told them everybody's going to hate them. He said in one place, the day will come when those who persecute you will believe they do God a favor. So it occurred. That's what happened. So Peter preaches this. And he does so for basically the next 10 chapters, thereabouts. He does this. He preaches this. He never changed his message. Peter never changed his message. How do I know that? The last time any portion of his message is in Scripture. It was confounding to him what happened. But he never changed the methodology. Turn to Acts chapter 10. There are those who believe, and to me this is not a deal breaker. I could still fellowship with somebody who believes this. Not that I'm going to agree with them. I'm always going to disagree with them about this. But there are those that believe that Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10 is in the body of Christ. I do not believe he's in the body of Christ. And the reason I don't believe he's in the body of Christ is because I see no entry-level position for him to take in the body of Christ. If that sounds weird, it's not weird. You remember when you got saved? You know how come you're in the body of Christ? You got saved because there was a moment when you, knowing that you were doomed without a Savior, you trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't even give a flip what else you knew. But at that moment you knew that there wasn't any hope unless someone saved you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior you can find. You can't find that for Cornelius. And you can't find Peter bringing it up. But you do find Peter saying other things which are in agreement with Acts chapter 2. So therefore you have no reason to believe that Peter told Cornelius anything of the nature of the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. I don't care who invents that. You cannot do that. Look in Acts chapter 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I find then a man who is a evidently a Gentile based upon many things that's found in the passage. But I find this man here, and he is devout toward the God of Israel. He feared the God of Israel. He gave alms to the people of Israel. Gave much alms to the people, it says. And it says he prayed to the God of Israel always. Luke, as the writer, would not have included him praying to other gods or saying that he feared other gods when he's talking about him in relationship to the house of Israel and to the people of whom this account is written about. Peter's people, the people that followed Peter and the 12 apostles and so forth. So there he is, a devout man, feared God, gave alms, prayed always. And so the Lord shows up, an angel of God shows up and tells him to stand before Peter. So he does. Angel of God speaks, or through a vision, the Lord speaks to Peter and shows him not to call anything common or unclean that the Lord has cleansed. And he shows it to him on the basis of food. Several reasons for that. One is, Peter was very fleshly, as we all are, but Peter also was too, and he would have understood it clearly. The Lord did it for him three times to show him that he didn't need to wonder about it. He said, go with this. These people who come to you, they're going to come seek you, take you someplace. Just go with them, he says, nothing doubting. So Peter goes. When he gets there, he doesn't know why he's there. You know why he doesn't know he's there? You know why he's there? Because the Lord never told him why he was there. So, well, he had the Holy Spirit. He should have known. You mean to tell me you could know something that the Lord had hidden from you? The Lord never told him why he was going. He said, go, nothing doubting. So he gets there. Verse 26. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know, Peter said, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Those are not hard. That's not a hard question, nor is that a hard question for us to discern as we read the passage. Peter said, I ask therefore. Well, since he said, therefore, I know by his previous statements that he didn't know why he was there. I don't think that's too hard. Seems pretty simple. So Cornelius does not tell him why. He tells him what he saw. And he saw that man stood before him in bright clothing. He tells what that man said to do. And he tells that he was obedient. And when he says, middle of verse 33, now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What did he want to hear? He wanted to hear what Peter had been preaching. How come? He don't know. The Lord said, send for Peter. So Peter's got the opportunity here to say to Cornelius, whatever the, quote, latest thing, unquote, is from the Lord. He has this opportunity. Cornelius is not confused. You'll see in a moment that Cornelius already knew who Jesus was. And Peter's got the privilege of preaching to him. The privilege of preaching the message of God to a Gentile who is blessing the house of Israel and is a devout man and praying to the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, always. So what's he say to him? Does he say the same thing Paul said to him? No. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The "and worketh righteousness" is a big issue because he knew that Cornelius, I would assume by the Holy Ghost, he knew that Cornelius was a worker of righteousness. I mean, we have it written down by Luke later, but Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him, or accepted with him." And the point is, how could Cornelius get accepted with God? Well, of a truth, it is that he did the right thing. So Peter begins to preach to him, and he never says what Paul said in preaching to him. Now, the people who want to argue with that, they point out that neither did Paul preach Christ died for your sins in the book of Acts. Well, the words may not be there. That's true. The words that Peter spoke are not all here. But when you make a condition for acceptance on the basis of he that worketh righteousness, he that fears God and worketh righteousness, if that's the condition for acceptance by God Almighty in the mind of Peter, do you really think Peter is now going to preach this man a gospel that is free from any works? I don't think so. How could he do that? He'd be hypocritical. Because then he would be preaching salvation with works, trying to claim the salvation of the gospel of Christ, but with works, making a Gentile acceptable. No, Peter knew that the Gentile was acceptable on the basis of his works, and Peter knew what this guy needed to know. So he begins to tell him in verse 37. Verse 36. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all. Preaching what by Jesus Christ? Peace. "That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath raised up, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people," that's Israel, "and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." What? He spoke here about who Jesus was and what he did. He spoke of what the Lord did for him, raising him from the dead, and unto them, those who knew, who had been with the Lord after his resurrection. And then he says that the prophets agree with it, which we're going to read more about that in a moment. And then he says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That would be believeth in Jesus Christ, as John 3 speaks of three times. What was the condition that caused anybody of any nation to be accepted with God? Fear God, work righteousness. Then what was the condition that it took for this man Cornelius to have an apostle show up in his house and preach that message you just read? Fear God, work righteousness. Okay? Cornelius knew about Jesus. He feared God, worked righteousness. An apostle shows up. Ain't that something? When he said, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness." There's a big key. It implies, if not outright gives a reason to believe, that Cornelius would have had the Scripture. How could he come learn to fear God always, to pray to God always, to fear God, and why would he have given much alms unto the people if he didn't understand something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the Scriptures? Go back to chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go to the temple after the day of Pentecost, after the 3,000 had believed on it, and after they had separated out and had all things common, Peter and John go to the temple. If you say that was the same day, if you say it was a month later, I don't care. I don't know when it was. He never tells us when it was. But he goes to the temple, and he heals the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the people get all fired up about it, greatly wondering, the terminology is. And verse 12, Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Twice in the passage, he reiterates that it came from Scripture, that the fact of Christ being crucified, Christ being denied and being killed, while they desired a murderer instead of Christ, who was innocent of all charges. That was prophesied. That he should be raised from the dead, and that they, Paul or Peter and the apostles, would be witnesses, prophesied. All the prophets talked about this. All of them. Now, did all the prophets talk about this? Did it say that twice? Do you read about that twice in the passage? Huh? Find that for me in all the prophets. Now, when somebody sets up this straw dog idea of Paul didn't say Christ died for our sins in the book of Acts. He's exactly right about the terminology. Well, bless your soul, I believe you could go to Haggai and not find this. I believe you could go to Habakkuk and not find this. You could go to Lamentations and not find this. But you find a reason to believe this in every one of them. Just like you find a reason to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification when you read Acts 13, Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19, and Acts 21, and Acts 23, and Acts 26. Is it written there? Nope. Have a reason to believe it? Yep. Answer a fool in his folly. You see, here's the thing. In the case of this passage, this Acts chapter 3 passage, the proof is in the holy prophets. All his prophets. All his holy prophets. Since the world began. Since the world began. Why should these people think it marvel at this, as in verse 12? Why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though we by our own power? Didn't the holy prophets teach you anything, is what Peter's saying to them? And so he hammers it at them there in verse 19, 20, and 21. And 22. Now notice what he says to them specifically. Verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets. They're supposed to know this. This wasn't supposed to be ignorance on their part. They're supposed to know this. But again, remember, we're comparing them to Cornelius. Cornelius knew who he was. That word about Jesus Christ, Peter said to him, you know. And when he preached for the how the remission of sins was going to come to Cornelius, you know what happened. We don't have time to go back there and read that again. Everybody in Cornelius' house spoke in tongues. I'm sure that flabbergasted Peter. Peter had no reason to expect that at that moment, as near as I can tell. But he responded with looking at the other Jews that had come with him and said, "Can any man forbid water?" Water. Can any man forbid water? Why? Why would water get into the issue? John the Baptist, where we started in the first hour today, John the Baptist was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And Peter said, "Here, repent and be blotted out." I'm sorry. "Repent and thee therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Could that have possibly changed between these guys in Acts 2 and 3 and Cornelius in Acts 10? Could it possibly have changed? No. You know why? Same preacher. Now you can go call it any number of things you want to call it. You can call it the gospel of the kingdom, you'd be right. You can call it the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, you'd be right. You can call it the gospel of the circumcision, you'd be right. I don't care what you call it. We have no reason to make any differences in it. It's Peter and it's what he preached. You can safely assume that the rest of the 12 were with him. They were in one accord, the Bible said in chapter 2, verse 1. They were not in discord. They had no reason to disbelieve. They had every reason to stay filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was upon them. They were saying and doing the things the Lord wanted done. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preached Cornelius, the same gospel. He preached the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and the Jews who were supposed to be recognizing it right here in the temple in chapter 3. And when he said to the Sanhedrin, "We ought to obey God rather than man," he didn't have any fear. Just get on with it. Notice now, Acts chapter 13, we've got Paul coming into the picture. Paul came into the picture in Acts 9. In Acts chapter 13, Paul had been preaching in Antioch for a year, went to Jerusalem, came back there, and evidently shortly thereafter, verse 1 and 2 and 3 takes place of Acts 13, in which Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul rather, are separated for the work whereunto the Lord had called them, and they go out. Now, if you will, go to the second place, or third, whatever it is, their second place that they go to that's mentioned here, and it's in verse 14. "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Why are they going to the synagogue? What's in the synagogue they wanted? The Scripture. Did they want the Jews? Yeah. Did they want the Gentiles? Yeah. Were they both there? Yeah. So why go there to get them? The Scripture. Why? Because Paul was going to preach something that had to be backed up by Scripture. He was not going to read them the Scripture. Notice verse 16. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and picked up the book and started reading." Is that what it said? No. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience,' and he begins to preach." Now go down to where he preaches what shows up just like the gospel of Christ. I hope that satisfies people. Verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he whom God raised again, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And he has finished all he's going to tell these people about getting saved. What was the key word to getting saved in verse 38 and 39? All them that believed. And by Him, all that believe are justified. All that believe are justified. He does not say to anyone, "Can any man forbid water?" He does not say to anyone, "He that fears God and works righteousness." All them that believe. Well, what's He just got through preaching? He's just got through preaching that Jesus Christ saw no corruption and that through Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins. Could people get saved there? They did. Now notice, if you will, the next two verses. "Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Why weren't they going to believe it? Well, it wasn't protocol in the synagogue to preach that. It wasn't even like the 12 apostles had been preaching, that heresy that the 12 apostles had been preaching over there in Jerusalem and Judea. It wasn't even like that. Well, we've even heard it went all the way to Samaria. We've even heard they started taking Gentiles into their number. And now you come in here telling us, through Jesus Christ is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, and by Him all that believe, that's what He's preaching. That simple message, backed up by the whole Scripture that all of those people had lying there on the tables in front of them, that simple message changed the lives of people then, just as it had changed Paul's life, and it would change your life. Because it's simple, it's not encumbered, it requires nothing for justification but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We'll take up right there next Sunday morning. Would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we thank You for the day and all that You've given us. We thank You for the privilege of gathering together in fellowship. And we thank You that this fellowship centers on Your Word. And though we love one another, and we pray for one another, and we try to strengthen one another in Your name, we know that the center of it all is the perfect Word of God that we have before us. We pray that whatsoever things are done and said would bring glory, honor, and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with His blood. And in whose name we pray. Amen. See you tonight, 7:30. Thank you for being here. Yes. Yes, sir.